Well, folks, good morning again. I appreciate everybody's presence here this morning, and I want to ask that you pray for me. In our responsive reading that we took from Proverbs, there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to mourn. And it was very heavy on my heart, the sadness that I physically saw that Sister Kathy especially was experiencing, and Brother Pat too, and all the family with the passing of their daughter. You know, sometimes it's hard to give words of comfort when hard times come. But we do our best, and we need to pray. We need to pray because sometimes people feel it when we're praying for them. There's a comfort that can come upon us that can't be explained any other way. And we can feel God's presence even when our times are very hard and difficult. So, folks, I wanted to try to bring this message and potentially make it a series of messages about our Christian suffering. Because as Christians, folks, we all suffer. We all have hard times. As I was trying to put this together after being gone all week, and then the events occurred yesterday, when the assassination attempt on Donald Trump's life. And folks, it touches you. It touches your heart, or it should. And it just brings, sometimes, you know, we put things in the back of our mind, how surrounded we are by sin and wickedness and evil in this life. And, you know, it doesn't matter whatever political opinions and party loyalties that you may have. Nothing rises to the level of wanting to kill another person because they have different political beliefs than you do. Holding and grasping on to power will lead people so, so far astray. You see, what we start doing is so easy to fall into this trap. And I'm not going to preach again on having other gods in our lives because I did that for 3 Sundays. But folks, when we turn from God and we turn to the world, and whatever these inducements and enticements are, they lead us astray. And it's so easy to put those things that we value, they become treasures in our heart. So they become gods. And we're not worshiping the Lord above because we have other priorities. And God told us to put Him first in our lives. So as I thought about that, and thought about all of the ugliness that we saw yesterday, I want to address this issue of suffering in our lives and why some of the reasons are, and I won't be able to cover them all today. But I ask that you pray for me as we go through this message. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, and I want to read this first passage. And it gives some clarity here. You all are familiar with this passage. I've used it before. But again, sometimes we are just plain dismissive. Even though we read it in the Bible, we don't take to heart every word that the passage may say. So folks, as we go through this again, I want you to think about Christ's suffering, or our sufferings, remembering that Christ always suffered too, and why this is. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Folks, here Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it's very soon right before he's about to be crucified. So he's comforting the disciples. But he knows what lays in store for them. They don't, but God does. And he knows that in this life that they would be hated because they were the apostles, because they were believers. And folks, 2,000 and some odd years later, that applies to us. The world hates us because we have faith in God. That will never change. So we automatically have an enemy that we have to fight against. The world hates us because it first hated Jesus. It first hated Jesus. So if we love the Lord, he says here that the servant is not greater than the master. If he was persecuted, we will have troubles and persecutions in our life too. And that's just a fact. And we have to embrace that. Because sometimes, folks, when bad things happen and we experience troubles in our lives, it throws us into a tailspin and suddenly we start doubting God. Again, this is an assault on us. And our faith needs to be stronger than that. If we know ahead of time that the road's not going to be perfectly flat that we're traveling, that we're going to have our ups and downs and potholes and rocks to overcome, we're better prepared. And that having that should reassure us when the hard times come. Going back to our call to worship passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, sometimes I put a message together, and in my mind it's one way, and when I get up here, I realize I could take a message off of just one of these passages. This could be an entire sermon. But here again, folks, these are the words of Jesus, and we have these facts. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, when you're living a Christian life and for your faith, blessed are you when you're persecuted. So he says when. That's inevitable. It's not if. It will happen. And folks, if you're persecuted for your faith, it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that should give us hope. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you and say all these evil things falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And folks, that's something we too often dismiss. But we do have rewards in heaven. Oftentimes, we just don't hear that preached anymore. But the Bible is very explicit about it. In many places in the Bible, we have rewards in heaven. And oftentimes, folks, we are tested to see how strong our faith is. And when we pass those tests of faith, I believe, yes, we are rewarded in heaven. And I can't explain it to you this morning, but there does appear to be a hierarchy in heaven. Of course, we know God is over everything. But I mean, even amongst God's children, there seems to be some type of a hierarchy that will be there. Because Jesus described Elijah as the greatest person that ever, the greatest and strongest prophet, but even he was the least in the kingdom of heaven. The least. And here he's saying that great will be our rewards. So I'm not going to try to discern and get into that now, but I just want us to recognize that God sees. And we take this for granted. God's eye is always on us. Even when we're going through these hard times, folks, these sufferings, we don't understand why these sufferings come into our lives, but God sees. How else could we be rewarded if he didn't see? So see, we need to take comfort in this, and just this aspect that, all right, we know we're going to be persecuted, but God sees, which means we are never out of his hand and out of his care. We may not understand why everything that happens to us does. But we know God's promises never fail, and he promises that he is always with us. Now, folks, I want to get down to another root cause of why some of these bad things come into our lives. And it all boils down to sin. Now, some of us may say, well, I'm doing my best. I don't know how am I sinning? Well, folks, I'm not specifically talking about you. But yes, your sins are sometimes the result, or the problems we have in our lives are the results of our individual sins. But just as physical creatures here on this earth, this world is a sin-cursed world now. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 9. This is the Lord speaking to Adam. He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You know, there's so much in this passage, folks, right here. But God, because sin entered the world, death entered with it. And that went to all of God's creation. God created this world perfectly. And folks, there would be no death had Adam and Eve not sinned. But there is death. And with death came disease. Became sinful, dead minds that think upon evil thoughts. God said that this is a curse that is now upon, and it's upon all of humankind. And he tells us, cursed is the ground for your sake. In your toil you shall eat of it. You know that saying that if you don't work, you don't eat? It comes one of the places, it comes in many places in the Bible, but this is one of them right here. You have to work for it, folks. Especially back then. You know, now we have a different type of society and we work in different ways, but it used to be if you couldn't raise it from the ground or go kill it, you didn't plain eat. Out of the toil of you shall eat of it. And folks, we know that we will die. It's a result of death. Now the tragedies that come into our life sometimes are by our own doing. You know, we see ourselves. Sometimes we have handicaps or physical impediments that were a result of bad decisions when we were young. Alcoholism and other addictions can affect our health to a very bad degree and can affect our minds. And we suffer from those bad decisions. These sins are self-induced. Now, we're all people. Now, I'm not judging people that may be dealing with that in their lives because it's a struggle. And we need to pray for everybody that is under any type of addictions. But you know, sometimes people put themselves into the most desperate, stricken positions possible because they've done foolish things. They've gambled their life savings away, jeopardizing their family. You know, it's a big, long list, and Proverbs is filled with lots of things. But folks, there's two things I want to get to right here. That because of sin, we are going to suffer in a sin-cursed world. Even as God's people, when we sin, we have to suffer the consequences of bad decisions. Romans chapter 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all have sinned. So folks, I have that passage there so we can never deceive ourselves to think that we're not sinning. We need to be conscious of it. But folks, I want to establish that there is sin in the world, even in our hearts and even in the hearts of God's people. But we pray it's much, much less than what we find in those outside of God's kingdom. We need to pray for those people because, folks, most of the problems that we have and the sufferings that come into our life come from evil hearts, bad intentions, and evil thoughts. And what we saw yesterday is just a prime example. What could possess a 20-year-old young man to want to try to assassinate the president? And then he was shot and killed for that. I don't know. I don't have the answers as to what in the world could have been in that man's heart. But now I turn to his family and the grieving. You see, folks, we never sin in a vacuum. When we sin, when we do things, our decisions affect other people. Look at how that affected everything. Everything. Genesis 6:5 tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent on the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And then Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we're talking about these wicked hearts. Bad intentions. And folks, as God's people, if you put God first in your life, a lot of this not all of it, but a lot of this is eliminated. When we're really putting God first in our lives, we shouldn't have bad intentions towards other people. We should be praying for other people, even when we don't agree with them. We shouldn't be having wicked thoughts, because if we're putting God first in our life, He gives us the grace and the strength to overcome the temptations that we're dealing with. But we don't. But especially those that are wicked people that are just plain not God's children. There is a term that I've come to know recently in doing some different studies, and it's often referred to by different theologians. It's called the noetic effect of sin. And the noetic effect of sin is referencing basically how sin impacts our ability to think rationally, especially about God. You see, when we are so consumed with sin and prioritizing these things that are get out of order, get placed in front of God, we don't think rationally anymore. That young man was not thinking rationally last night. But that happens to us too. You know that old adage, one lie covers another, and they keep coming and they keep coming. See, when we've lied and we've done things that aren't right, we try to cover it up because we're ashamed rather than admitting our sins. In Psalm 14:1, David wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have all done abominable works. There is none who does good." You're talking about the noetic effect to think rationally. Well, when you start saying there is no God, or the God doesn't see my sins, or I can lie to cover up my sins, you're not thinking rationally. It applies to us, folks. And there are a lot of, even God's people, that don't think rationally because they try to hide the sins they've been committing in secret. All you have to do is start looking on the internet and all these church scandals that are going on, and the wickedness in the hearts of what are supposed to be pillars in the community. They're supposed to be God-fearing people. You see, we all, as the Bible tells us, we are all wicked. Who can know the heart? And we have all sinned and gone astray. So, folks, we need to be praying that we turn back to God. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, 20 through 23, and He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that is what defiles a man, folks." Our minds, when we allow them to be a fertile ground for sin, will lead us deeper and deeper and deeper away, and it will cause much suffering. Because especially the wicked, all these things that Jesus just categorized are in their hearts, and that's what they're going to pursue. And they don't care what other sufferings that they may foist upon other people in pursuit of whatever their desires are. You see, it just grows and it grows, the wickedness that's all around us. And that wickedness, that sin, is just one of the causes of some of the sufferings that we suffer. James tells us in a little bit different way, but very similar, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" And folks, he was writing this to church believers. "Don't they come from our desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you are asking with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." You see again how we don't have the right motivations in our heart? It's putting all these other pursuits in front of God. And folks, it causes us all types of suffering and grief. And again, we don't sin in a vacuum, because when we do these things, we are affecting those that are around us. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And this is going right back to what Jesus said, if the world hated you, it will hate me. So if we are choosing to side with the world, don't we now understand, recognizing that we are making ourselves an enemy to God? We claim we love Jesus, but we pursue the world? It's these evil thoughts and these choices. And folks, suffering and death is just a result of it. And we bring them on ourselves so often. But now we're really going to get to the heart of the matter, folks. And I want you to think about this hard. Because when I said that so many times we read things in the Bible and we dismiss it. We just don't take it at full face value. I'm going to tell you that suffering is a battleground. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter identifies this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, folks, we don't even understand the depth and the magnitude of the wickedness that's all around us. We may be walking down the straight and narrow. We may have surrounded ourselves with a community of people that are doing their best too, and yet still evil is present in this life. And it permeates the hearts, and we are constantly under attack from Satan. It is a spiritual battle. And you know, the world, if you start listening to what the world tells you, well, there is no devil. That's just made up. Who will you choose to believe? Are you going to believe God's word? Are you going to believe what the world tells you? See, there again, it goes back to what James has said. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to believe these lies and deceptions. When you start putting other things that are perceived as being exalted and highly valuable and prestigious from the world's perspective, when we put those before God's word, we're already causing ourselves trouble, setting ourselves up for suffering. But folks, even when we don't, when we live a good life, we're still going to have troubles. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to understand. Why God allows that, we can't always say. But I trust what God tells us, that great is our reward in heaven. So when we have these hardships that we don't understand, we need to lean on God's word and His promises, because they never fail. And think about this, God never changes. His timing is different from ours, but His promises are sure. Now, to go back to this spiritual battle, I hope one day to get it deeply into the book of Job, because there's no other example in the Bible where you find just such great suffering. There's nothing that can happen in life that Job didn't experience. Unjustly, I will say, or not because of, when I say that, I mean not because of what Job did, but because of Satan. And again, folks, I hope you don't dismiss this and say, well, this is just some story, because it's not. It's in the Bible and it's literal. And you need to take it at face value. It is God's word. Job chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So right there, it validates what Paul said in the Ephesian letter and what Peter said, that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's, you know, the book of Job is supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. So we find it here, and we find it 2,000 plus years later in the New Testament. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So if we take that one verse, You see, Job was a, by all world standards, a just man. He loved God. He sacrificed to God. And he didn't deserve the punishments that were about to come upon him. Then the Lord said, well, this is what the Lord had said to Satan. Have you considered Job? And he called him a blameless and upright man. So in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he shall surely curse you to your face. Now, folks, if that happened to you, how strong would you be? When we think about our sufferings, when we think about our health is taken away, and all the things that Job endured, how strong would we be? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took from him a potsherd with which to scrape himself, and he sat in the midst of ashes. And folks, prior to this, we just don't plain have time to go through all of it right now. But Job lost all his camels, all his donkeys, his sheep. He lost his sons and daughters. It was all taken away from him. Some by attacks by other tribes that came and killed and stole, and one by what appears to be a tornado from the Bible's description. All these calamities came on Job at one time. And then Satan struck him with some type of a disease. Very painful disease to be covered from head to toe in these boils. And folks, here comes a testimony to our faith and how our rewards in heaven are sometimes earned here on this earth. Then his wife said to him, and you know, she suffered too. And folks, we all suffer and handle sufferings in different ways. Why me? Why did all this happen to me? I've lost my children. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my health. I've lost everything. See, she was suffering too. And his wife says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. You see how Satan will take our sufferings and want to turn them against us and say, God has cursed me and why is he doing this? So blame God for all your sufferings. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. You see, folks, he's recognizing that, yes, there's good and there's bad in life. And he didn't know at this point that Satan was at the root of all of this. He knew that he hadn't sinned, but he was not going to curse God. Folks, how often do all of our blessings suddenly get forgotten when we hit a hard time in our life? We don't look on the good things that God has done for us. We're only living in the here and now and at the moment, only being thankful for the bread that we have to eat this very moment and the water we have to drink. But God has told us, life is not always like that. We will have hardships in this life. And if you're going to blame God for every problem in your life and not stop and thank God for the blessings he's given you in the past, your faith is going to be very weak and you're going to crumble. And folks, sometimes our behavior precipitates these tests that come into our lives. Now, I want to give you, and I know we're getting close on our time, but I'd like to get through this. That's an Old Testament example of how Satan will attack us. He will cause our problems. And there again, folks, when we have these unexplained problems in our health and whatever it may be, we need to turn to God and thank him because we are still in his hands, regardless of what happens to us, because God sees. There would be no rewards in heaven when we're persecuted if God wasn't aware of what was going on. And I will tell you, you're here today, and nothing that has gone before you, no matter how old you are to this very moment, there's not one thing that transpired in your life that took God by surprise. He knows and sees all. Now, a New Testament example of Satan stirring up people, causing suffering. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul and Silas and the apostles, okay? This is happening, and they're in their travels, and they're spreading the gospel, and they go to the city of Iconium. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brethren. You know, we saw a similar thing going back several Sundays ago with the people stirring up problems, rabble raisers, that when Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. A bad attitude affects people. It poisons people. So we need to be careful of what we think and what we speak and say, because when we grumble all the time and we're bitter in our speech, we're a negative influence on other people and we bring them down. We need to be a positive influence that uplifts people because of the faith that God has given to us. But these Jews that didn't like and were jealous of all the converts that Paul and Silas were suddenly generating, the people turning to God, they didn't like it. They were envious. And so now they're stirring up trouble to persecute them. So Paul and Silas leave, and they go from Iconium to Lystra. And going down to verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. You see, they followed him because they were so mad about it. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And folks, you know, I think we all pretty well know what stoning is. But what an awful, awful thing to have happen to a person. They stoned him. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom." Folks, just stop right there. What a heart. What a pillar of faith that these apostles were. They had been beaten. They had been stoned. They had been persecuted. But yet still they preached. What was their priority? It was Jesus Christ. You see, folks, they didn't do anything bad to deserve this. But Satan stirred up these people. He poisoned their minds. And wicked people brought suffering on others. When we think bad thoughts and we start inciting other people to bad things, we're just as guilty as these people right here were who stoned Paul. But they go back anyway. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And folks, that's true for us. We will have tribulations in our life. There is no escaping them. And folks, when we endure these trials, it strengthens our faith. And I know I've said similar things to this remark before, but sometimes the trials we go through and the strengthening and the refining, yes, it benefits us, but it's also for the benefits of your loved ones around you. Because, folks, we are an example. We should be an example of strong faith to our family and to our friends, to our church members, and to this evil world. What if strong people of faith had been around that young man last night and had wanted to shoot the president? We don't know the circumstances. He might have came from a godly family. I don't know. But something poisoned his mind, and I'm going to point it at the evil and Satan. But just what if? Because we don't know. What if he had been surrounded by people of strong faith? A lot of evil in this world would be prevented if we shared our faith openly and we told the difference between right and wrong as the Bible defines it. It wouldn't eliminate all of it. But when we see people going astray, or when we feel like we're going astray, it pulls us back to God and turns our hearts towards Him. And folks, if we did that, just like He says in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, and folks, we can be that influence to help turn people from their wicked ways, recognizing that we need to turn from our wicked ways too. So, verse 23, so when they appointed elders in every church and prayed and with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed, and when they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And folks, I included those two passages to recognize you don't see here Paul focusing on the suffering. No, he's focusing on the blessings that God gave because of these new believers. There is nothing more important in this life than our faith in God. And we need to focus on that, and we need to share that, because it helps us overcome our sufferings and our struggles. So now I want to share some verses with you, and I'll go through them quickly, that we can gain encouragement from when we're suffering. Paul suffered tremendously, folks. By the end of his life, his body was broken and he was crippled, and yet still he was trying to preach until he was finally beheaded in Roman prison. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says, because he prayed to God to remove the thorn in his flesh, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was some type of a physical ailment. And God told him that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in his weakness. And folks, I'll just tell you, Paul healed a lot of people. And when he was with the Greeks and the Gentiles, they wanted to worship him as a god, which he wasn't, and he rebuked them, but yet they tried to do it anyway. Sometimes God will send something like a thorn in the flesh or suffering to make us weak so that other people don't try to raise you up as being higher than what you are, but also to recognize that we are dependent upon God. And that thorn in the flesh can turn us to Him. But He tells us that our strength is made perfect in weakness. And then in Philippians 4, that you and I, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, when these sufferings come and the hard times we're struggling with, we need to turn to God. That's where our true strength is. And folks, why is all this suffering that comes in this life? You know, you hear that old adage, here today, gone tomorrow, live life and enjoy it. We can enjoy life to the fullest if we live by God's word. But yes, there will be pain and suffering. And folks, for all the partygoers and all the people that rebuke God's word and make fun of it, well, they suffer too. They suffer too. And Paul describes this light sufferings as a light affliction in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And we need to think on that, and we never do. For a moment. Our life here on this earth is over in an instant. And we are not promised tomorrow. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And folks, to summarize this back in Jesus' words, great are your rewards in heaven. The slight afflictions that we suffer here don't begin to compare to our rewards in heaven. Now, folks, what about our own inward thinking? The suffering we cause ourselves. You ever considered that? Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. We doubt ourselves. Well, nobody's perfect, so if you're expecting perfection out of your people, out of yourself, you're setting yourself up for failure. And then we need to remember other people aren't perfect either. So we need to expect disappointments in other people because we all are imperfect. But remember this. Because there's nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ and the faith that you have. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You think about that, folks. You know, the people under the law who are not covered by the blood of Christ, they're going to have to answer for their actions. And folks, nobody has lived a perfect life. Everybody has sinned. But because of your faith in God that identifies you as a child of God, if you have a true relationship with the Lord and you believe on Him, there is no condemnation when we stand before the Lord in judgment, because we are covered by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ. So folks, that should give us comfort. And it should help us to recognize that no matter how many days the Lord gives us, if we're only here a short period of time, or if we live a long, long life, God is always with us. And that we will have sufferings in this life. But regardless of those sufferings, or regardless of the blessings, there is nothing greater, nothing more important than your relationship with the Lord. It is only through your relationship through Jesus Christ and His blood that we are made justified before God. Now Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, these He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, which we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And again, folks, I'm going to tell you that goes back to the evil people that are filled with Satan to persecute God's people. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, I can't think off the top of my head of any other passages than these past few that I've shared that should give you faith and strength and comfort. Because God is always with us. Nothing can separate us from His love. The sufferings that we have are just momentary. They may be hard. They may be very difficult. But faith in God will help us through our struggles. And we need to turn and we need to look at Him. And we need to find confidence in knowing that God sees our struggles. And folks, sometimes the struggles you go through is worth it for the benefit that your loved ones are the recipients of. Never give up your faith. Never stop believing. When the sufferings are hard, turn to God. He will make a way somehow. His grace is sufficient. We may not think it at the time, but folks, we can do so much more than what we think we can. Through Jesus Christ, we can do all things. I want to read this last verse that we read at the beginning in Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And folks, you will be persecuted in some way for your faith. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That should give you great joy. Blessed are you, and that means me and you too to this day, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, when they make up things about you, when they say things that aren't true, when you are the butt of ridicule, when all those that you thought were your friends turn against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, suffering is a fact in this life. But just remember, this life is momentary. And what we have to experience in this life, if it's a lot of suffering, even just a little, it pales in comparison to what lies ahead. May God add His blessings to this, is my prayer for all of us.